I'd like to invite everyone to open your Bibles this morning, not to 1 Corinthians, but if you would go to the Gospel of John, the 15th chapter, that is the text that we'll be looking at today. John 15, beginning at verse 18, and then we'll go through into chapter 16 some. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. We have been in a study through 1 Corinthians, beginning chapter 16, but just needed to break from that today. All right, before I read the text, if you would say the memory verse for this week aloud with me, it's Galatians 5, verse 16. Let's say it together. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then in the parentheses down there is the scripture reading for this week, if you're following along with the scripture reading plan. A good tip for working on those memory verses is just find you a memory mate or a Bible buddy, all right? And when you talk to them throughout the week at various times, just go over the memory verse. We'll make that something. If it's somebody you talk to on a regular basis, instead of talking about the weather or sports or political things that are going on, go over the memory verse with one another. Let's make confession to our God together today. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Amen. John 15, beginning at verse 18, if you'd follow along in your copy of God's Word as I read aloud from the New King James Version this morning, beginning at verse 18, this is the Word of the living God. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. Verse 22, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. This is the Word of God. May God bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Father, we come to you today with hungry souls. As a deer pants for the water brooks, so our soul pants for you, O God. And Lord, God, we come to you today, and maybe that's not said for all of us. Maybe it could be that we come here today and our souls seem to be quite satisfied with the things of this world. Lord, even God forbid, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Father, we know that whoever loves those things does not love the Father, but loves the world. And Lord, I pray that you would forgive us for how we are so satisfied with this world so often, too often. And God, I pray today that we would be turned back to you, every one of us, and commit our lives again and afresh to following Jesus Christ in this world that we now live in. And God, I pray that you'd use your word in us. Cause us, Lord, to long for you. Long for your word. Long to know you. Long to be like the Apostle Paul, who could say to live as Christ, to die as gain. Father, who said that he wanted to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Lord, I pray, give us that. Grant it to us, that as we live out our lives that you've given to us here on this earth, that we would do so, God, as your people, as those who long to know Jesus Christ more and more. I pray you'd bless me as seek to deliver your word to your people today, and may they be edified, built up because of it. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. To begin our service as a part of my introduction for the sermon today, which is If the World... I've been going backwards. If the World Hates You is the title. It's part of the introduction. I have a little video clip I'd like to show. Dennis, can we pull that up? We good to go with that?
Going to a not-so-good place. We're all sinners.
It's a beautiful day. Got my Bible. I'm ready to go.
For those of you that are not yet believers, it's very simple. You're going to have a court date. We all die. And you're all going to meet the supreme judge of the universe. Justice is getting what you deserve, which is going to a not-so-good place. We're all sinners, and we all fall short of the glory of God. But thanks to the cross, a perfect, loving God who came down in human form, human flesh, lived a perfect life and died for us so that we could live forever. At that moment, we're...
It's fine. Go with it the way it is.
Welcome to eternal life. You have an opportunity. The gospel in four words is Jesus took my place. Three words is him for me. Two words is substitutionary atonement. And one word is grace. Grace you cannot earn. Grace you do not pay for. It doesn't matter how much money you give to the hospital. You can't earn it. It doesn't matter if you're a good person. It doesn't matter if you have always done the best you can. Because what's different about Christianity is that it's a gift for all of humanity to receive regardless of everything that we have done. And your life will be transformed. You will be born again. Grace is not earned. It is given by a God who loves you and wants to spend eternity with you.
It's a beautiful day.
That video clip is from Holy Nope. If, I don't know if you've ever seen that online or not, but that's actually Holy Hope. And that wasn't a great quality video, but I think it gets the point across of the message that Charlie Kirk ultimately preached. And I really couldn't just continue with 1 Corinthians today in chapter 16 because really of a heaviness that I continue to feel, and I think that you might as well. Because when we think about what happened to him 10 days ago, it seems not fair. Things seem fragile. And my concern is that we would forget that such an event has occurred in broad daylight in the United States of America. Our freedom seems to be a little bit challenged perhaps as well. Kirk was a conservative Christian activist. Albert Mohler called him a provocateur, and he did that intentionally as he went around to college campuses, engaging with young people. He was on the Great American Comeback Tour 10 days ago when he's assassinated in the middle of the day in front of probably thousands of people. Videos of the event went viral. Horrific sight. It's a sad day in America when that occurred, and some have gloried in it and still do afterwards. You know what my concern is? My concern is that in me, that if it were to happen to someone on the other side, that I might glory in that. That statement about the other side is revealing, because there shouldn't be another side. It's the United States of America. A house divided against itself cannot stand. But even so, within every country or every kingdom, there is division. Everywhere across this world, this in which we live, there is division in every land, because there are two kingdoms present in every place. That is the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. Within homes, there are two kingdoms present, the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Within churches, there are two kingdoms present. It's true, no matter where you go, there are those who are in darkness and there are those who are in the light. There are those who are children of God and there are those who are under the power of the devil. The question I would have for us is, what are we going to do with our stay here upon this earth? As I heard one preacher, I don't know who it was, but he made a great point. What will the dash between the year of your birth and the year of your death stand for? How will the dash that is found there impact eternity, fall into the line of eternity? What will your life count for? Charlie Kirk's 31 years were well lived. His life ended as a Christian martyr. As Theodore Roosevelt famously said in his speech called Citizenship in a Republic, he talked about the man in the arena. And Charlie Kirk was certainly a man in the arena. Theodore Roosevelt said, "It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again because there is no effort without error or shortcoming, but who does actually strive to do the deeds, who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions, who spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who knew neither victory nor defeat." Kirk was a man who was in the arena. And as we come to John chapter 15, what Jesus is really saying to his disciples on that day is that they are going to be in the arena. And the arena that they will be in is in the world in which they will live out their lives and minister in the name of Jesus, and that this world in which they live in is that arena, and that world hates them. That world is not for them. It is not their friend to bring them closer to God. It is not their ally, but this world is their foe. And in same light, we should come to this passage today and realize, I hope, some things that will help us as we continue out our Christian walk. First of all, I want to show you some facts about the world. Facts about the world from this passage of Scripture. In verse 18, you see it. It says, "If the world hates you." And I'm just using the tenses and the pronouns that are found in the passage. So in verse 18, the world hates you. It says in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." So we see in this that you are not of the world. A Christian, if we are anything like the disciples were, and he's talking to the 12 in the upper room discourse, the eve before his crucifixion, here Jesus talks to them and he tells them that you guys are not of the world. You're in the world, but you are not of the world. Why are they not of the world? Because the Bible tells us in verse 19 that Jesus has chosen them. He chose them out of the world. Of all that were in the world, he chose these disciples, many of them simple fishermen, unlearned and ignorant men, Acts chapter 4 would say of them. But Jesus chose them, chose the simple things of the world. If you go back to verse 16 in John chapter 15, Jesus said to them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another." So in the midst of a command to love one another, in the midst of Jesus saying to them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, I've appointed you for this purpose, love one another." And then he says in the very next breath in verse 18, "The world hates you. You love one another, the world hates you." Let me give you a point of application real quick, church. In the midst of a world that is hateful and is showing hatred, let us be a people who love one another, because in doing so, we will prove that we are disciples of Jesus Christ. We will show that we are disciples, because we might ask the question, "What do I do now? What do we do now?" And the answer to the question is, we must love one another. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love." Friends, let us love one another. We see that the reason that they were to be different is because they were chosen by Jesus Christ and appointed by Him. We see also, though, in verses 18 through 20, that the world hated Jesus. Again, I'm using the tense that's found here. He says, if in verse 18, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Verse 20, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." So there's a positive and a negative here, or negative and a positive. The negative thing is they persecuted Jesus. If they persecuted Jesus, they're going to persecute you. That doesn't mean it's going to be all persecution, because there are some who kept Jesus' words, and in like manner, there will be some who will keep our words. In this case, the apostles' words, as they would go and preach and then also write the New Testament. In verse 21, he says, "But all these things they do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." So they hated Jesus, but we also see in 21 through 25 that the world hated the Father. So the world hates you, the world hated Jesus, and the world hated the Father. We'll continue in verse 22, where it says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Verse 23. "He who hates me hates my Father also." All right, so just like the only way to get to God is through the Father, and if you want to honor the Father, you've got to honor the Son. You can't honor God the Father without honoring God the Son. I think John 5 tells us that, okay? So it all comes through Jesus. You can't worship God and be right with God apart from Jesus Christ, okay? It is absolutely impossible. That's why other religions have views about God and try to worship a God, but they try to come to a God circumventing, going around Jesus. And it is impossible to do that, okay? If there was any other way to God besides through Jesus, then Jesus died in vain. He died for no reason. All right? But there is no other way. It's only through Jesus Christ. All right? So the world hated the Father. This is an interesting passage of Scripture in verse 22. And then in the next couple of verses. But in verse 22... it says, Jesus says, "If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin." Again, in verse 24, "If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin." But now they have seen and also hated both me and the Father. So what in the world does that mean? You ever scratched your head on that verse when you came to it? So first of all, I would point out to you in 1 John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus said this, and it tells us why Jesus came, and there are many verses that we could look at regarding this. But in 1 John 3, 5, he says, And you know that he was manifested, he here being the Son, and you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. So why did Jesus come? Jesus came because of our sin. I'll give you another verse, 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Okay? Now, so first of all, I would say to you that the reason Jesus would write a statement like this is because if there had not have been sin, then he would not have come. So he says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. All right, so on one hand, he wouldn't have came if there was no sin. We didn't sin, so Jesus wouldn't have come. But there's another point to be made from this, because in verse 24, well, verse 22, it says they have no excuse for their sin. Here's the deal. Everything else is relative to their rejection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. All right? That is the supreme act of sin, is the rejection of Jesus as the Son of God. So everything else is relative to that. You ever been through something really difficult, really hard? Like, I used to haul hay when I was growing up. We hauled bales of hay. Anybody else haul bales of hay, have the privilege of doing that out in the July, August, summer heat, and getting in the barn and dust and everything? You know, that's really good for me as a child, because everything else that I had to do, that I've had to do in my life that was difficult, is relative to hauling hay in Alabama during the summer. Because that was really, really hard. Okay, so everything else seems to be a little less difficult than that. All right, so Jesus comes and he lives out his life, and he is not just a regular man. He is truly God. He is truly man. He's in the flesh, but yet he came unto his own, and his own what? Received him not. They rejected him. And that is the ultimate form of sin. And I will tell you, that is the form of sin that cannot be forgiven by God. John says there is a sin unto death. I'd say you should not pray about that. Why? That sin unto death is not, it could be, not believing in Jesus Christ. No matter how much you pray, no matter how much you plead for a person to be forgiven for not believing in Jesus, there is no forgiveness for not believing in Jesus Christ. If you take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. Here, picking up at verse 16. You know, everybody knows verse 16. If you're ever out witnessing, sharing the gospel, a good way to lead into it is say, hey, do you know what John 3:16 says? And most people today do not know what John 3:16 says. But it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then in verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already. Why? The reason he's condemned already in verse 18 is because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. Now let's go back to verse 16. I need to do a better job of reading that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you have everlasting life today? Do you understand what God has done to give you everlasting life? He gave his Son, Jesus Christ. Even though this world hates us, hates Jesus, and hates the Father, in the midst of that, God sent his Son so that a God-hating world could actually be forgiven of their sin and become a child of God. And say with John, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God." So how can we now live? If you go back with me, please, to John chapter 15. How can we now live in this world? You might ask yourself that question. You might have been wrestling with that some, and nothing has changed. Even though the disciples would all have to give their lives for the sake of the gospel, save one, the Apostle John, as history would tell us. But the disciples who would go out, and many of them those who heard these words, would go out and be killed eventually for the sake of the gospel, for obeying Jesus. How is it that they would be able to do that? And how is it that we can go out today in 2025 as Christians? I don't think we can say things have changed. Things have not changed. They're the same. So how can we now live? First of all, we need help. We can live with help. We look at verse 26. Here, the Bible says, "But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning." So the first thing that we need to realize today, and that the disciples needed to understand then, is that the way that they could do what Jesus is calling them to do is if they have the Helper. They could do it with help, with a paraclete, one who comes along beside and strengthens and encourages. The Spirit of God is called that. If you go back with me in chapter 14, I'd like to point out to you the first two places where this is found. In John 14, verse 16, it says, Jesus said, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Currently, Jesus is the helper, but he's going to send them another helper that he may abide with you forever. Who is this helper? Verse 17, "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you." Church, Jesus Christ has given his Spirit to the church. The Spirit of God indwells believers. He is one who is the Spirit of truth, who leads us into all truth. If you'll go down with me to verse 26. Here, in verse 25, it says, "These things I've spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you." Notice in verse 27, "Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Okay? So here Jesus introduces this concept of the Holy Spirit being given to His disciples who would help them. He would be the Spirit of truth who would lead them into all truth. And Jesus tells us that He gives the Spirit to everyone. The Father gives the Spirit to everyone who asks of Him. In the book of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, I think the 10th chapter. All right, so the Spirit of truth is given. In Acts chapter 2, all those who were gathered in the upper room received the Spirit. It did not just fall on the apostles. It fell on all of those who had gathered on that day of Pentecost. This help would come, and then Acts chapter 1, verse 8 would begin. Because Jesus said, if you want to look there at Acts 1, 8, this is an outline for the entire book of Acts. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. And it shows us here the importance of this help that we have. In Acts 1, verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, so the Spirit of God is going to empower the people of God to take the testimony of God out into the world that God has created, that from that testimony that's given, there would be people who would be saved out of this world and be given to Christ as a love gift from the Son. So the Spirit of God empowers and strengthens us to do this. But we see also that we can do what Christ has called us to do with truth. Man, let one of the things that separates us from this world be truth. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Church, that means the truth of the gospel for salvation. Freedom from sin, from bondage of the devil, the bondage of sin. But I tell you, it also means in every part of our lives. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. There might be some of you, some of us who are here today, and there's some part of your life that you're in bondage in that area of your life, and you're greatly struggling because you're not believing the truth. And because you're not believing the truth and walking in the truth, you're not free in that area of your life. So that's found in John chapter 8, where Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Verse 32, John chapter 8, verse 32. And whom the Son sets free, he is free what? Indeed. All right, so we can go forth with truth. And that's the thing, as we remember, you know, what's happened 10 days ago, and then the weight of that's still. And from the clip that I played for you, I hope that helped us to see that this man who was murdered, assassinated in broad daylight in the United States of America in 2025, video clip went viral. He was very much a man of truth who preached the gospel to people that a lot of us wouldn't be able to reach. And he boldly did that. And the thing that he had said in a clip is that he wanted to be remembered for is courage for his faith. And we can remember him for that today because he was courageous in that. He went forth with the help of God and the helper of the Holy Spirit. He went forth with truth, but we also see in 15:27 through 16:3 that he went through with stability. And we can do that. We don't have to stumble. We don't have to stumble. You see, when the Holy Spirit is abiding within us, we will be witnesses. Verse 27, and you also will bear witness. So he says, you notice how he writes that? And you also will bear witness. Well, what is who else was bearing witness? The Spirit. And because the Spirit bears witness of who Jesus is, the people in whom the Spirit dwell bear witness. Okay, so if you've ever like had it within you, you're like, oh man, I really feel like I should share the gospel. The reason you probably felt that way is because the Spirit of God indwelling you naturally causes you to want to bear witness to the truth of the gospel. So these disciples are told in verse 27 that they will bear witness. And the reason they would do that is because you've been with me from the beginning. They certainly had a special role to play. But then in verse 6, chapter 16, verse 1, notice what this says. Then these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. All right, he doesn't want them to trip and fall. He doesn't want them to quit. He wants them to continue being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He doesn't want them to stumble. Verse 2, they will, notice this, they will put you out of the synagogues. Synagogues were in towns. 10 Jewish men or families had to be there to start a synagogue. It was the hub of Jewish life. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. Who led the way in doing this in the book of Acts? Saul. Saul thought that he was serving God. Saul went to the synagogues. As a matter of fact, he had letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogue of Damascus, and to arrest Christians. And on his way to do that, Jesus Christ changed his life. It was the original Damascus Road experience. And the Apostle Paul was born out of that. Verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. He wants them to go forth with help, in the helper, the Spirit of God, with truth, with stability. They do not have to stumble and fall, church, nor do you. And with memory. Because he says these things to them so that they would remember. Now with that, I will close with this passage from 1 Peter chapter 4. If you'd like to join me there. I know that's a terrible thing to do, to go to another passage to close a sermon. But hey, we're breaking all the rules this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4. Well, not all of them. 1 Peter 4. Hopefully we're not really breaking any rules. Maybe just in a homiletics class. All right. So 1 Peter chapter 4. Verse 12, we'll end with this. First Peter 4:12 says, beloved, let everybody get there. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. on their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. Yet, verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, what will the ungodly and where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. So, have you obeyed the gospel of God today? The gospel, as you know, we have sung of it this morning. We have said it together in Romans 14. It has been prayed. But the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen alive from the dead. This gospel is to be obeyed by repentance and faith. And then the physical, visible expression of this is water baptism. Have you obeyed the gospel of God today? Because this passage reminds us, as we saw in John chapter 3 as well, that what your eternity and what my eternity, what any person's eternity is dependent upon is whether or not they've come to God through Jesus Christ. It's not whether you are a sinner or not. That is given. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Church, friends, I pray you have believed in that today. If you haven't, I invite you, believe in the gospel. Now, as we go forth in our lives, let us go forth as people who love one another, who go forth with the Helper, with truth, with stability, and with memory, knowing what God has spoken to us in His Word. Father, I thank You for Your Word today, and I pray, God, that You'd please bless us to be able to truly recommit ourselves to You afresh today, even in a world where we find that it hates You, it hates Jesus, and it hates us, because we're not of the world. We're chosen out of the world. God, I pray that You'd keep us while we are here. Keep us and use us and let our lives count for something, for the glory of Jesus, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Spirit. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.